Psalms 20, and reading there from verses 1 through to 4. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. The Seventh-day Adventist Sanctuary Doctrine. This day we want to look at the help that is contained in this doctrine. Help from the sanctuary. Help. As we go to our scripture reading, can you see how beautifully this is introduced to us? Where we read there from this scripture that places a complete different paradigm, a different mindset to the subject of the investigative judgment. This investigative judgment is often a generation, it generates judgment, it generates anxiety. So let's read together again Psalms 20, verses 1 right through to verse 7 to get the beautiful context of this expression of the help that comes from the sanctuary. Verses 1 through to 7, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. So this is a scripture, an expression that is applicable to the day of trouble. The name of the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Can you see there? This is very positive here. This is nothing oppressive in any thought. In fact, yes, the day of trouble may be oppressive, but as we just read there, in the day of trouble, the Lord will hear thee. And what will he do? Send thee help from the sanctuary. And I want to focus now upon, as we proceed from here, to pick it all up from verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. his anointed. When you read that, you will come to the observation that this is King David. He was anointed as the king of Israel, David. And it is usually read this way: "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed," King David. "He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand," his anointed. But follow through very carefully with me now some scriptures to understand this help that comes from the sanctuary via his anointed. Let's come to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, where we read from verses 6 to 9. Psalm 28, verses 6 to 9. "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield." Remember, we were reading strength. We need the strength. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is this their strength, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed." There's that word again. He is the saving strength of his anointed. "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." So you can see that word anointed is where the Lord is their strength and he is the saving strength. The Lord is the saving strength of his anointed. As I mentioned already, while we read the psalm as King David looking to this comfort from the strength of the Lord for him, the anointed, we read this that it's referring to David, the anointed one. But let's remember what the scripture declares about David, the anointed. Let's go to Revelation 22 and discover how the Bible connects this anointed reference to David to someone else. Revelation 22, verse 16. We are permitting the Bible to clarify something very, very important here. Here Jesus is speaking in Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Now notice he's speaking. Jesus is speaking. What is he saying? "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Who is Jesus? He is the root of David and the offspring of David. King David was anointed as a symbolic representation of Jesus who was anointed. Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. Let's explore this so that we can really understand the help that is talked about in Psalm 20. Because this is the careful scriptural comparisons here. Follow with me again in reference to the anointed in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. May God truly help us to understand something here that's going to carry us through rejoicing in this investigative judgment. Acts chapter 10, reading verse 38. Here the apostle is saying that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So who was anointed? Jesus of Nazareth. How? With the Holy Ghost and with power. There's the word power or strength. He anointed Jesus by the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is the anointed one, is he not? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. These are all important expressions from the Bible to gain our bearing here. Let's compare that with Psalm 45. So we just read there that Jesus was anointed and by the Holy Ghost. He is the anointed one. Let's go to Psalm 45 and read something interesting here to let the Bible unravel something to our mind about the anointed. So that's Psalm 45, comparing that with Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Psalm 45, verse 6. Here it starts. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. What's that? Thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. Out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. These are all important little directives of mind here. Gladness gained from the anointing, and let's get this psalm very clear in our mind. Here is someone speaking to God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now we're going to let the Bible unfold this. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 1 makes reference to this very scripture. What did we just read? Let's remember this, that in verse 7, thou hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Anointed thee. Thou art the anointed one. And notice now, in Hebrews chapter 1, and let the apostle explain this scripture in reference to the anointed, that he anointed him. And the language that I have just read can be misinterpreted unless you get it correct from Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 1. Follow closely. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through to 10. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And all, and of the angels he saith, Who maketh the angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he says, Now notice, look what he has just copied from Psalms, the very words of Psalm 45, verse 7 that I read. Unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Did you pick up the meaning of the anointed one? That Apostle Paul has just given us the correct interpretation of Psalm 45. He quoted Psalm 45, verses 7 through to 10 or 9, and these were the words, Thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation. The Father is talking to the second person of the Godhead. He calls him God, and thy God hath anointed thee. Can you see what is interpreted here by the Apostle Paul, correctly applying Psalm 45, 6 to 8. So here we have confirmed that the anointed one of Psalms is not just David, it is Jesus. And you know very well how Jesus was called the Son of David. And the kingdom that David had was given to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king that David symbolized. That's what we are reading here. So having confirmed Jesus is the one of Psalm 20 verse 6, let's really explore this now. Because Psalm 20, verse 6, is part of that picture that God has sent help from the sanctuary. And verse 6, Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Jesus is that anointed that the Father hath anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord saveth his anointed. Really let this sink in as we proceed here. Jesus is he who is spoken of in as the anointed, but let's go now to Hebrews 5 and really pick up on this anointing in which we just read there in verse 6, that the Lord saveth his anointed. The Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Follow closely Hebrews 5. You read it in the Sabbath school lesson. Hebrews 5, verses 6 through to 9. Hebrews 5, verses 6 through to 9. And he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it's talking about Jesus, just for the context. So also Christ in verse 5 glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Jesus is the priest that was anointed to be the priest forever. The anointing continues here. And verse 7, he talking of him when he was here on earth, who in the days of his flesh. Now remember what we read in Psalm 4, it's 20. The help that comes from God in Hebrews 20, in Psalms 20, verse that we just read there in verse 6. The help that comes to his anointed, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Can you see the language? Just connect that again. Just go back to Psalm and keep your fingers there. What was the language there in Psalm 20, verse 6? Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. The Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. His anointed is praying, is he not? In Hebrews 5. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Isn't that what we read there? That he was the saving strength of his right hand. Here it is. It's a biblical connection. And was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the anointed one, the anointed priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was crying to God to save him. Did you pick it up? Now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, because he was crying to the Father in heaven, here on earth, crying to him to save him, and he became the anointed priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. It was God the Father was hearing him with saving strength from his right hand. So, what are we getting here? Are you able to piece this all together clearly in your own mind? Help from the sanctuary. Jesus was sent from the sanctuary of heaven as our help. He was made our earthly priest. the anointed priest who was crying to the Father in heaven for help to save him. And in that, as we read it there in Hebrews 5, that by going through this experience, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Here is a story of help from the sanctuary that is profound, and you want to really follow me carefully now as we keep on piecing the scriptures together in such a way as they are meant to be. Jesus was sent from the sanctuary in heaven, became a human being with us, first as our example that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, but then not merely as our example and a sacrifice here on earth, but follow now carefully with Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. I'm taking you through a careful Bible text comparison to lead us to the full understanding of the help that comes from the sanctuary. Romans 8, 31 through to 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now let's really pick it all up. First, help was sent from the sanctuary in heaven by Jesus coming down here, going through the experience that he went and becoming a sin offering for us. That's just what we read here. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So, knowing this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Mark this. When it comes to the investigative judgment, don't forget this, because people do. And you're just as much in danger as I am to forget this when we start reading things about the investigative judgment that takes you right through the sluice of all the wrongs that you've ever done. This is here, so important now. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. So what would we just read there? He spared not his son, but then he went back to heaven. He raised him again out of the grave, took him back to heaven to be our intercessor for us there. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. We're trying to get it all together as help from the sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So here we get a clear picture. After Jesus was sent from the sanctuary here to be a sacrifice for us, going through the experiences of the anointed one, being helped by God the Father, as we read all this. Now he has been helped here on earth, and he's taken back to heaven, as we just read, on the right hand of God. What is he doing there on the right hand of God? Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here on earth, he was the anointed one who was going through the cry of God helping him, and God helped him and then anointed him to be the priest. Now he goes back to heaven. He's entered into the places, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. What's that? For us. Are you taking it in? For you, for me. He's gone there. We read verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is packed. That scripture is packed. Jesus is our high priest who was sent first as a sacrifice to die for our sins. Then he was raised to be, because while here on earth he was anointed to be our high priest, and he went to heaven to be our priest, to there work until he can come the second time without sin unto salvation. The help that was sent from the sanctuary was not completed by the sacrifice here on earth, but was continued via the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. The work wasn't finished here on earth. A certain segment of it was finished, but his work wasn't finished, because now here he was the sacrifice. Now he continued as our high priest, the anointed one, who was helped in Psalm 20. Let's read Hebrews 7, 25 to 27. Hebrews 7, 25 to 27. Look at this beautiful statement. What is Jesus now doing in heaven as our high priest? Please take it in. Please remember this. These are important words. Wherefore he, Jesus, because of verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He did that once. Now he's in heaven, continuing the work. And this is what many of the evangelical churches do not understand, and neither does the Catholic Church understand, because they've got still earthly priests that you come and confess your sins to. Here we are studying a distinctive doctrine of the heavenly sanctuary, where our high priest is there, as we have just been reading. So with what we've just been reading, now come back to Psalm 20. Remember, he is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And remember what we are reading here in Psalm 20, verses 2 and then verse 4, to bring this into focus as to everything we've read so far. Jesus, our high priest, is able to save us to the uttermost because he was sent as a sacrifice and learnt to trust and call upon the Lord as a human being. Right, was that? He was, the Lord hears you in the day of trouble, verse 1. He will send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Send thee help and strengthen thee. He will strengthen thee from the sanctuary, not condemn you from the sanctuary. The investigative judgment, get the picture here. He ever liveth to save you to the uttermost. He wants to save us, to strengthen thee. So let's go back to what we looked at last Sabbath, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Remember those eyes on those creatures, those four creatures under the throne, and the eyes all over the wheels within wheels? What are those eyes doing? 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16. What are those eyes doing in that heavenly sanctuary? Chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There in the sanctuary, these creatures are scanning the earth looking for people whose heart is perfect toward him so that they can be strengthened. Whom will he strengthen from the sanctuary in heaven? Whom? Whose heart is perfect toward him. Now I want you to have a good look at this scripture now. Whose heart? He will strengthen those whose heart is perfect toward him. Who's that? Whose heart is that? Whose heart is perfect toward him. Hear him. Deuteronomy 5. Let him tell you what he means with your heart being perfect toward him. And you want to look at this closely for each individual, each one of us personally. Take it in. I plead with you, take this in. If you don't, you will continue to feel harassed by the doctrine of the sanctuary investigative judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, whose heart is perfect toward him. Here it is. Look at, listen to him speaking. Verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Can you hear God? What is he saying? Oh, the heart that is perfect toward me. Oh, that such a heart was in them that they should fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them. Is this in your heart? That you will keep all his commandments always. Is that in your heart? The eyes of the Lord are scanning this earth to look and search out for people whose heart is perfect toward Him. Oh, that such a heart was in them. He's looking for them. So, notice the language again. Those that fear me and keep all my commandments always. Oh, that your heart was that kind of heart. Always to keep His commandments. Not just some of the time, always. Is that in your heart? Yet you are weak. You know how many times you failed Him. But is your heart perfect toward Him? Are you wanting to keep His commandments always? Is your heart perfect toward Him? Hear Him. Hear Him. To those whose heart is perfect toward Him, the eyes are scanning the earth to look for people whose heart is perfect toward Him, wanting to keep His commandments all the time, fearing God. Hear Him in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10 to 16. Isaiah 41, verse 10 through to 16. Remember, you're wanting to keep His commandments all the time, but you are failing. You are weak. But your heart is in it. You want it. Look what he says. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Listen to him. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, withhold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. What's God saying here? You, whose heart is perfect toward Him, who want to keep His commandments always, but you fail. Your heart is correct. Your heart is for Him, but you fail. What is He saying to you? Don't be afraid. And as the investigative judgment is taking place, I'm asking you, fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. really take this to heart. God is speaking to you whose heart is right toward him. Right? Now, there are people who have seen you doing miserable mistakes. They will come to you and say, yeah, you're a Christian. Look at you. Behold, they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed. Confounded, they shall be as nothing. They shall not. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as nothing as a thing of naught. Why? Because I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Help from the sanctuary. Just as the help came from the sanctuary to Jesus, the Anointed One. He received help. People were incensed against him. And it came to nothing, even though he was condemned to die, and he did die, but he rose again. I will help thee. I will save thee, my anointed. Jesus was saved. And as he was saved by the Father, he takes us with him. We're going to read some more of that. Fear thou not. You've got a problem. You've got a problem with a mountain of weakness and sinfulness in you. Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains. Remember what Jesus said? You will say to this mountain, go into the sea. Right? You will thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away and scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Your weakness, those mountains of impossibility, I am helping you. I'm going to smash those impossibilities. I'm going to help you. You don't have to be condemned in the investigative judgment. I'm looking for those whose heart is perfect toward me. And I want to help them. Help from the sanctuary. Say, with everything we've been reading, can you believe that belongs to you? Is your heart toward God in this way? Can you believe him when he says, I'm going to help you and I'm going to get you through? So beautiful in Psalm 41, in Isaiah 41. So can you believe this? Or you feel you fail him so readily. You fail him so readily and you look at yourself and you go, stop looking at yourself. Look to him who can help you. You feel you fail him so readily. Well, listen to these words. Sons and Daughters of God, page 254, paragraph 4. When you make up your mind to do something on which your heart is set, you do not give up for difficulties, but you try again and again. Is that correct? You're trying to get somewhere, you're trying to achieve something, you've set your heart to it, and you will get there by trying again and again until you succeed. Is that right? Then she says, but the same energy of determination to succeed in the service of Christ, put the same energy and determination to succeed in the service of Christ, and you will not fail of reward. Are you feeling God's power here? Do you believe this? Yes, you may fail again and again. But as we just read, as if you've set your heart to gain something in this world, you may fail, but you keep on trying until you get there. Is that right? You've set your heart. I'm going to get there. And you've battled through until you get the victory. Do the same thing now. You may fail again and again. Don't despair. Hear the testimony of Jesus. Listen closely. Oh, brethren and sisters, I'm pleading with us. Let us not fall for the trap of despair and despondency and doubt. God said, I will help you. The impossible mountain that's in front of you will be smashed into powder and blown away. This is my word to you, he says. So in the day of judgment, in the investigative judgment, there is help from heaven. What did I read in Psalm 20? In the day of trouble, you will call upon me and I will help you. Here I read, I may fail again and again. Don't give up. Set your heart. You want to keep those commandments, right? All the way. I'm reading from Volume 1 of Sermons and Talks, 1 SAT, page 405. I'm reading from paragraph 1. And I'm reading halfway down. Here is the question. Will you engage in the effort to win these blessings? Will you give your hearts unreservedly to God? He wants you. He wants you. Don't lose this thought. He does not want you to be condemned in the investigative judgment. He wants you. He stands ready to accept you, ready to forgive when you repent and turn from your sins. You may fail again and again. But again and again, he will forgive if you truly repent. And he will bring you off more than conqueror at last through him who has loved you and washed you in his own blood. What will he do? You fail again and again, and he will forgive you again and again. Don't doubt it. But as you do, as we read it there before, we set our heart to something in this world and we may fail again and again, but we're going to try until we get there. Do the same thing with God. And he will help you. He will strengthen you. He will take you through. We've studied it in the Sabbath school lesson, haven't we? Building us through trial. This is what our high priest in the sanctuary above is ministering to do for us. So here comes another dimension of a heart that is perfect toward God. He will show himself strong to those whose heart is perfect toward him. What was the first dimension? I want to keep God's commandments always. But I fail. Now what else is there? A heart that is perfect. Remember King David? He was a man after God's own heart. What was the other dimension? He had his heart to keep God's will and God's commandment. Then he failed miserably. He was now a man after God's own heart. In what other aspect? That he repented. And if he would have failed again and again, he would have repented again and again, and God would have forgiven him again and again, because his heart was perfect toward God. Is your heart perfect toward God? That you are willing to obey whatever he says, and if it costs you anything on earth, you have set your heart that you are going to become perfect in obedience to all of God's way, but you see yourself failing. your heart is set. I'm going to keep on praying, and I'm going to keep on repenting, and I'm going to keep on going over the ground again and again until I get the victory. Are you so decided? I am. That's why I'm still standing here. But are you also decided? And so now, is your heart perfect toward him? Will you believe his yearning ministry for you? Will you believe his help from the sanctuary in such a time as this, in the day of trouble? Here is the closing mind exercise that I want to take us through. Let's go, right? God has promised. You feel you're weak. You failed again and again, but you are forgiven again and again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he will get you through, no matter how hopeless you feel? Do you believe it? Have you got a heart set toward God? A heart that he is looking for? Let's go to a quote now. To really, really get this clear. I'm reading from the In Heavenly Places, page 119, paragraph 3 and 4. Here it is. Our high priest is in heaven. What is he doing? This advocate pleads for sinners, and the Father accepts his prayers. Whose prayers? The prayers of Jesus for you and me. The Father accepts his prayers. He turns not away the request of his beloved Son. He who so loved you as to give his own life for you will not turn you off and forsake you unless you willfully, determinedly forsake him to serve the world and Satan. It's not in your heart, is it? Jesus loves to have you come to him just as you are, hopeless and helpless, and cast yourself upon his all-abundant mercy and believe that he will receive you just as you are. Is it sinking in? You dwell upon the dark side. You must turn your mind away. And instead of thinking all the time upon the wrath of God, think of his abundant mercy. Hasn't he demonstrated to us, as I've shared it with you here? Think of that. His willingness to save poor sinners. And then believe that he saves you. You must, in the name of God, break this spell that is upon you. You must cry out, "I will. I do believe." Jesus, now here is the high priest in the most holy place. Follow closely. Jesus retains your name upon his breastplate and pleads for you before his Father. And if your eyes could be opened, you would see heavenly angels ministering unto you, hovering about and driving back the evil angels that they should not utterly destroy. This is on the day of investigation, the investigative judgment, when the high priest Aaron went into the most holy place. He put on the breastplate of the many stones. And what is that? Jesus retains your name upon his breastplate and pleads for you in this day of investigative judgment. Will we believe? I continue reading, Upward Look, page 212, paragraph 6. You see, will you believe? Is your heart right toward God? He's searching for your heart. Response. It says, Jesus sees the guilt of the past, but he speaks pardon, remember, again and again. And we must, and here is the key. Believe it. Believe everything I have read to you here of his great goodness to you. We must not dishonor him by doubting his love. This feeling of guiltiness must be laid at the foot of the cross. If you don't, what's it going to do to you? If you don't believe this, if you don't really trust in God and Jesus as your high priest there with the help he's sending you, if you don't believe this, that feeling of guiltiness will do something to you. What will it do? The sense of sinfulness has poisoned the springs of life and true happiness. Poisoned. When you are depressed, when you are doubting, it poisons you, it kills you. You've heard a testimony here. We've given testimony of the fact that your mind kills you if you're not happy. It poisons. Those sense of guilt poisons the springs of life and of true happiness. And Jesus says, lay it all on me. I will take your sins. I will give you peace. Banish no longer your self-respect, for I have bought you with the price of my own blood. You are mine. Your weakened will I will strengthen. Your remorse for sin I will remove. You going to take it? Next time Satan comes to you or your own heart condemns you, remember this, brethren and sisters, young people. You see yourself with this message that we have, the high standard, the high calling. You are in danger to do what the majority of Seventh-day Adventists have done all through my life. They've given up the hope of ever getting perfect. That's why the preachers of today say, "You don't worry about it. Just believe in Jesus. You will never be perfect until Jesus changes you. Then you'll be perfect." This is the reason why. Because people don't believe what God has said. And you're in as much danger as I am if I keep on succumbing to the thought, "Oh, I'm too bad. I can't make it." Oh, please. I go on reading in heavenly places, page 111, paragraph 3. Is your heart perfect toward him? Believe. Don't dishonor him. Isn't that what I just read? We dishonor him when he says, "Look, I love you. I want to save you." And do I say, "No, I'm never going to make it"? You're dishonoring him. Can you see that? That's what I read there. Now read it again. Page 111, paragraph 3. Let us trust God's word implicitly, remembering that we are his sons and daughters. Let us train ourselves to believe his word. We hurt the heart of Christ. Did you hear that? We hurt the heart of Christ by doubting when he has given such evidence of his love. Help from the sanctuary, yes? He laid down his life to save us, and he says to us, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Do you believe he will do as he has said? Then after you have complied with the conditions, carry no longer the burden of your sin. Oh, people aren't doing it. But do it. And God will carry you through. Trust him. One more quote. Heavenly Places, page 126, paragraph 5 and 6. If you confess your sins, believe they are pardoned, because the promise is positive. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The heavenly sanctuary is being cleansed. Why then, here it is, you know this, why then dishonor God by doubting his pardoning love? By doubting for instance, that he said, your mountains of impossibility are going to be thrashed. And when people condemn you, you don't have to worry. I've cared for you. All those things we've read. Don't doubt it. Oh, how very many go mourning, sinning, and repenting, but always under a cloud of condemnation. They do not believe the word of the Lord. They do not believe that he will do just as he has said he would do. You hurt the heart of Christ by doubting when he's given you such evidence of his love. So, if you have determined to keep God's will and law, if this is your heart's determination, don't weaken your heart's resolve by doubting God's help. You need it. I need it. And no matter how many times I slip and fall, I rise again as Jesus did for us out of the terrible plight of Gethsemane and the cross. And so I want to summarize completely with one more beautiful concluding statement, and let this sink in and stay inside of us. I'm reading from Lift Him Up, page 256, paragraph 2 onward. Follow closely. Grief. Are you often grieved? Grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust. All these tend to break down the life forces and invite decay and death. Now, you heard me read this before. This feeling of guiltiness must be laid at the foot of the cross. Don't let it poison your spring, the springs of life. Turn your grateful heart, trembling with uncertainty, and lay hold upon the hope set before you. God accepts your broken, contrite heart. He offers you free pardon. He offers to adopt you into his family with his grace to help your weakness. And the dear Jesus will lead you on step by step if you will only put your hand in his and let him guide you. Satan seeks to draw our minds away from the mighty helper. You know how he does that. To lead us to ponder over our degeneration of soul. Is that what he's done to us? Where we often say, I can't make it. Satan has taken your mind off what I have shared with you here and led you to ponder over your degeneration of soul. But through Jesus, though Jesus sees the guilt of the past, he speaks pardon, and we should not dishonor him by doubting his love. If you feel yourself to be the greatest sinner, you feel that way? I've heard certain of you say that. You feel yourself to be the greatest sinner. Christ is just what you need. The greatest Savior. Lift up your head and look away from yourself, away from your sin, to the uplifted Savior, away from the poisonous, venomous bite of the serpent, to the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Poisonous, venomous bite of the serpent. I hope, and it's my prayer, that once and for all, we make a decision to have a heart that is perfect before the Lord. May God bless us, is my prayer. Amen.